Right, if you could be seated. So if you're newer to us, we'd just love you to take a chance with us and visit with us. All you have to do is go to this little gathering that we have. You just go through the tent and right directly straight across. You keep on going. You can't miss the little place we're doing it where we have, there'll be a door open and everything. And it's just, we like to welcome our newcomers just every once in a while, just to catch up with you. And if you're brand new, a first time, or if you've been around, you just want to hang around, you get lunch, and we just talk about our church a little bit. So we've been kind of announcing this for a while. We have a lot of amazing events that are suddenly happening, and I say amazing, I'm not exaggerating. So one thing that you might not know, you might have heard the word apostle. So in the early church, there were apostles that Jesus appointed to inaugurate what he had already accomplished on the cross, and the church began to explode from them and other apostles. God would anoint like Paul the apostle, and he ambushed him and said, you're not going to be like this persecutor anymore. I'm going to use you. And so he did, and he wrote a bunch of the Bible. And so apostles, in the terms of scripture writer apostles, are one of a kind. There'll never be another kind of person with authority like that. They're the ones that were part of the foundation of the church, right? So they were teachers, and they passed the doctrine of Jesus Christ and spread it through the whole world, eventually to the Gentile world. But in today's world, one unique thing is that the Lord has brought back that gift again, not in the form of ever being able to write scripture or have the authority that a Peter or a Paul would have. But nevertheless, he's been releasing unusual apostolic figures in the last 30 years that actually are planting churches in huge regions of the world that have not yet been touched with the gospel. So you can imagine all these centuries, and there are massive areas of the world, especially in places like India and places like South Asia. China has been that way for a long time, except that in the last 20 years, that's a good example. These apostolic fathers have been raised up with literally millions of followers, maybe 13 to 15 main ones in the entire nation, but with millions of followers. And they're apostolic leaders, so they in turn not only plant things, but they then release others to do the same. And movements, whole movements of churches have been started. So maybe you are aware of denominations of churches or organizations of churches, but there are new ones that are being birthed all the time, with literally thousands and then hundreds of thousands, in some cases millions of people. So it's actually a little known understanding, a little unknown revelation, and a little known event, because most of us aren't involved in other nations and places. But in the unreached areas of the world where there are still millions upon millions of people who never even know the name Jesus, never heard the name Jesus, which is hard to believe, but it's true. If you haven't traveled much, you wouldn't be aware of that. Not everybody lives like us. Nobody is aware like us. Not everybody even has a television set or any kind of communication device or whatever to be able to be aware of their environment, right? And if you really want to know what's going on in Iran, I want to tell you there's some apostolic fathers functioning in there, causing lots of trouble for the enemy. This little revolution in Iran didn't happen in a corner. It's been evolving because the gospel hit the country hard. And so there's lots of new believers that have come forth, and lots of these, and several of these apostles, apostolic figures. So in one area of the world, which is almost completely unreached, is the area of Tibet. Even the Chinese believers can't get into Tibet. And it's one of those great, the entire Himalayan region is one of those areas where there's very little activity in the Lord until, you guess it, recently. And there's an apostle, I'll just say it that way, not a scripture writer, but there's an apostle that will be with us Monday night. And not only is he an apostle, but he's in the vineyard. So he has a string of churches in the Himalayas, in the Nepali region. He's written this incredible book, and it's just one sign and wonder after another. And he's going to be here tomorrow night. So when these guys come, as it is, we've had a number of major prophets come as well. What I mean by major, if they have a large enough following or their ministry has grown to that place, it's like a big ship that goes through the water. You know, can you imagine a big ship going in the harbor? You know, and everything just gets, you know, like that. And so in the spirit, with prophets and apostles like that, if depending on their anointing, every gift mix, by the way, just like, for example, the gift of helps, for example, has a gift that operates, but the gifts not only operate in kind, but also in intensity. So there's people with a gift of helps or service, something like that. Then there are people with a gift of service, and I mean, they just do everything, right? So we have a few of those in our church. But in the apostolic area, there are apostles functioning in the world. We're in touch with them because they are the ones that we work through when we do missions in the world. We've been doing this since the church started, right? But this one that's coming is new because actually I've been kind of touching these people throughout my entire ministry pretty much alone, away from not the Vineyard not having anything to do with it, because the Vineyard really hadn't extended that far and wasn't interested until recently. And now there's one that's arisen in Nepal. He has 31 churches in Nepal, and he's pushing into Tibet. We're also involved in that area of the world. I don't like to give details publicly of it. It's a little... So just say we're very involved in that area of the world. But I ran across him the other day, and one thing led to another, and he's going to be here tomorrow night. So very unusual. So just look at what apostles did in the New Testament if you want to know what's going to happen. And they bring an unusual word with them. They bring unusual power to heal the sick. It's unusual. So this guy will just come on our regular Monday night service, a little service we've been doing for so many years. And so we'll start worship at 7 as usual, but we have a very unusual person coming to that unusual meeting. I just want to make sure you didn't miss that if you want to come, and if you can come. And I never know what's exactly going to happen, but some of our best meetings, some of the craziest thing that happen on that Monday night, simply because one of the reasons why is because we have a lot of time and we don't limit what we do. We just, you know, if you want to go, come, whatever you want, whatever. It's fine with me, right? So we don't have so much structure, but often the best things happen at the bottom of the barrel. I call it the bottom of the barrel ministries, where people hang around for a while, you know. Then all of a sudden things start popping about an hour and a half into the meeting. I can't control that. I don't understand why it happens. I sometimes get mad. God, why didn't you just do that while everybody... But it's like clockwork. It's called the bottom of the barrel. I mean, it just does it at the very minute. Toward the end of the meeting, all the best stuff happens. It happens to me every Monday night. The best testimonies I've ever heard, I've heard lately in our church about when there's like 30 people in the room, and finally this person gets the courage to get up there and share. Well, I was sick for 30 years, and I had so much pain in my body, and now I'm completely healed, you know. What? You know, and you know three other people like that, you know. So this is unusual, very unusual Monday night anyway. So I had them the other day. I was shocked. I said, there was a Cambodian group right there on the front row. And I was talking about people being raised from the dead. And then for whatever reason, I don't know why I did it. Because where would I ever find this? I said, has anybody ever been raised from the dead here? And I'm laughing to myself. Nobody's going to laugh and do that. And this guy stands up. He's like the Cambodian right there. He stood up. And it happened. I said, it happened in Long Beach. This guy, and he gave his testimony. And I almost fell out of my chair. I couldn't believe it. And you could tell it was real. Because all the people in the room, they're going, oh, yeah, man. And everybody, their mouth fell open. And that happened like a few months ago. And I'm thinking, Lord, why don't you do it when everybody's here? Please, please do tell, you know, so I can't control these testimonies. So I'm just warning you, Monday night will be different. And this guest speaker comes, I don't know what he'll do, but I know he's an incredible revelatory gift and healing anointing on him, and just hearing his story. So one last scripture here. I'm saying a bunch of stuff. Oh, well. I always do this. In no error. Okay, so this gospel of the kingdom will preach in the whole world, and then the end comes. So when does Jesus Christ come back? When is the end of the world as we know it? When the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in the whole world. If you understand how to define that, it's not that it's just sort of proclaimed over the air, but what he's talking about is a viable church planting movement in every tribe and tongue and nation. So one of the signs of the end times that you should be paying attention to more than anything else, which I watch like a hawk, is the propagation of the gospel in hidden regions where there's never been the gospel. And by the way, Muslim areas are getting hit. Are getting hit with the gospel pretty strong right now. Believe it or not, Iran's got lots of stuff going on in there. Lots of stuff. It's in the news. But that stuff is going on. It's the direct prayers of the saints. They're asking God to do something, you know, and the lack of freedom has just caused the gospel to proliferate. And then also in other areas of the world. You know, all places, hidden regions, regions that you don't know about, things that have never been touched in all these years are being touched. So we live in a very exciting environment. Now I'm preaching another sermon that I have on your sheet, but anyway. So Noel's coming. So I forgot about it. I forgot that he was coming. I forgot because we had scheduled him so long ago, and then all of a sudden, so he'll be here tomorrow night. And service starts at 7. We do worship, and then after that, he'll speak. All right. So taking refuge in the Lord. Most of you have that an outline there, I hope, by now. And so if you look at the very top there, in that little under that line, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So we're going to be speaking out of one of my favorite chapters, one of my favorite sections of the Bible, Psalm 34. So I'm just going to read it piece by piece, a few verses at a time, and then just talk about it a little bit. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So it says, taste and see that the Lord... Wait a minute. I'm getting confused. On up... And a couple of verses later, it says, talks about tasting and seeing. That's verse 8. But we can taste the Lord and worship and perceive his goodness even before we get answers to our prayers. So we see this in verse 1. I will extol the Lord all times. His praise will be on my lips. We see it a little bit later. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. But we can perceive his goodness even before we get the answers to prayers. And so an impartation of God's goodness is just such a wonderful way to take refuge in the Lord. I may not have the answer yet, but there's these times that come, sometimes in the midst of great difficulty, where we know we're going to be okay, or we take refuge. We feel like we've thoroughly prayed over this, and it's now in the Lord's hands. And there's this little demarcation. It's sometimes quite unusual. And my guess is that there are probably people in here that are praying for something very, very personal to them, very, very important to them, personally or for someone else. And there's this space you get to where finally you cross over and you take refuge. In other words, you just climb under the Lord's covering and you have a new faith and a new ability to deal with the thing, right? And one of the ways that we can get to that place is get heaven's attention with worship and praise. So we see these verses, extolling the Lord at all times, glorying in the Lord, glorify the Lord with me. So that's not just the warm-up for what happens next, worshiping in affliction, especially like many of you did today. And I was very conscious of that because I know many of your stories. You just had your hands up worshiping the Lord, but it glorifies the Lord, but it also causes the world to shake, your world to shake. So when we worship, even in affliction, there's faith that's released and power that's released. So we exalt and glorify the name of the Lord as we rejoice always, we pray continually, and we give thanks in all circumstances. These are three things that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5. 16 and 18. So if you want to know what it is to take refuge in the Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good, it's these three things. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. This is one way to take refuge. And so a number of you are doing that today. You are worshiping, praying, rejoicing, giving thanks, even though things might not look that great at home. Or there may be something that's in the way of your life that's just really confusing you and just causing lots of havoc. But there's a power in taking refuge in the Lord. It sounds so simple. What do you mean? Is that all I got to do? Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances? Yes, in one way, it's actually sometimes the starting point. Sometimes it's the finish point. But this is always involved. Because as you do that, you release faith. And that faith causes miracles, causes the hand of God to move. The Bible even says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And some of you here today were just by an act of rejoicing and praying and even being or giving thanks to God, you're releasing great faith to the Lord. You're releasing, you're a part of your own miracle just by doing that. It's by showing up here and giving an offering to the Lord. When we seek the Lord, He delivers us from all our fears. And this is Psalm 34, one of the best psalms. I'm going to just move on with Psalm 34. He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Lord, I pray right now as I'm speaking, You would deliver people from their fears. We've been worshiping, Lord, as they've been worshiping and honoring You. Lord, I pray as they seek You today, tomorrow, the next, that You deliver them from all their fears. We exalt and glorify the name of God as we rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. So this is another way to define it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. So when you were rejoicing today, as you pray about issues continually, as you give thanks, even though things aren't looking well, you're releasing tremendous power in your life. You're taking refuge in the Lord. You're taking refuge in the Lord. Don't ever think of it as a habit or I just like it to make me feel good. When I'm doing that, I'm saying no to my circumstances. I'm saying no to the outside things that are bothering me, things that are troubling me, and I'm saying yes to the Lord. Lord, You are my refuge. I'll rejoice. I don't care what. I'm going to pray about this continually. I will not give up, and I'm going to give thanks no matter what in all circumstances. When you do that, you release a tremendous power. There's tremendous connection because you connect with God while you're suffering in a very, very unique way. And miracles follow that. Sometimes that's all we have left. We don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a clue to the answer, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray anyway. I'm going to ask anyway. And when we seek the Lord in this way, He delivers us from all our fears. Part of the battle of getting the right answer to the right questions is being delivered from all fears. And after watching many, many people for many, many years, I realized that one of the biggest problems that people have is they're too afraid. They make really their worst mistakes because they're terrified. And when we worship God, we go to that place that we're just talking about where we glorify the Lord and we're doing like we did today, that fear dissipates. Matter of fact, you poke a hole in it. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. So as we're seeking the Lord like we are today, what happens is the Lord's busy on our side, delivering us from all fears. So if we look at the Lord's Prayer, for example, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. The prayer starts that way, right? That's how the prayer starts, on purpose. There's a reason. That's the setting. We're setting the place in motion for the supernatural to come. And then we get down to those places, like, for example, here's a good one. Give me this day my daily bread, which is my financial stuff, right? I would imagine there's more than one or two people here that are worried about their finances. And so in this worship, it's more than just asking for something specific, which is the part of prayer, which is something that we all go on journeys with. And I could go a long thing about that. Because when you pray something, you don't just pray it once. You pray continually. Keep on asking. The scripture says keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And one of the reasons that is because your persistence pays off because it has faith in it. The other part of it is when you have a problem or an issue in your life, you're ready for a faith journey. You're ready for a journey. And along that journey, not only does the Lord take care of what you need to have taken care of, but also you learn a lot. He adds to it. He brings more than you asked. He's done. That's why the scripture says He's able to do exceedingly beyond what we could ask or think. But also, there's something else that we can expect, which is one of the most beautiful things of all. And that is we can expect that as we're praying that, as we're worshiping and praising, we can feel God's presence and Him with us. And this is really important for our faith, but also it's a rule of spiritual warfare. So Satan hates this place. He hates it when we gather to worship and pray. He doesn't like it. And when you open your mouth to worship and praise like that, it sets the enemy back. He hates this thing. You know why? Because God Himself inhabits the praises of His people. And if you read Psalm 27, 4 to 6, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is the house of the Lord. There's two houses. One is your individual house as a person. You're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also together we're the house. So special things happen when you're all together gazing at the Lord that doesn't happen in any other setting. And sometimes in huge settings where there's thousands upon thousands of people worshiping, you can... there's also something, the dynamic that happens there that doesn't happen. You are shaking the heavens. You're addressing an whole area. So when we worship like this, we're not only addressing our individual stuff, but we're addressing the supernatural powers and principalities that govern and rule over this area. They absolutely stay a long way away from this place. Because where two or three gather, Jesus said, I am there in their midst. And what do we do while we're there in our midst? We're asking, seeking, we're knocking, we're worshiping. But this is what David thought about it, coming in the Lord's presence. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is the part. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I don't think people emphasize this enough, but we can all feel it tug at our heart. You know, when we come together like this, or even in another gathering where there's three or four of us and there's some worship, we become gazers. Some of us are old geezers. We're old geezer gazers, right? The older I get, the more I want to gaze. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. When you gaze on the beauty of the Lord, it's not like, hey, look at that. No, you're interacting. Just like if you see anything beautiful. If you walk by a bunch of flowers and you're looking at them and they're just so magnificent. I remember we used to see these, where's that place in Pasadena where you go see all the flowers? Huntington, yeah. And you go in there and it was just astounding. Even somebody like me appreciated it. I liked it that she took me there. I complained all the way while we were going, but once I got there, I really liked it. It was beautiful. We like to gaze on beautiful things. Guys might define that a little bit different, but I think when the Lord shows up and gaze on his beauty like we were here in worship, it's a beautiful thing the Lord was doing. Thank you, Kurt, and all the people that were up here. We really appreciate it. It was just so beautiful. I'm sitting there gazing on the beauty of the Lord. That's all I needed to do. I didn't need to hear an old sermon even, I don't think. I should have said that. But anyway, I just gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him his temple. It does your soul good, not because it just lifts your spirit, but something supernatural is happening. The demonic atmosphere is clearing, and you're finding him, which is one reason why I don't understand why people, I guess... Maybe some people don't have the same experience. I'm not saying I'm holier than anybody else, but I don't see how you can miss a gathering where the anointing and worship is. How can you miss it more than, I can't even hardly stand it. I mean, if I miss 1 week or whatever, which I obviously don't miss very much, but more than that, I'm like an addict. So on Wednesday nights or Monday nights, that's why I even invented a Monday night service. I invented it for me. I did, honestly. Me and Janice used to gaze on the Lord. That's all I did. It started in my house like that, and people said, yeah, I like to do this too. So that's how Monday night happened. It's an odd time, but it's a time for gazing. So we don't really put any limits on how long we gaze too, because it's the we don't care anymore service. We don't care about your time. You want to leave, leave. You want to come, come. Come whenever, come late, come in between, come at the beginning. Stay till the very end. And by the way, at the end where there's like 20 or 30 people in the room, almost every miracle, almost all the best stuff happens at the end. I can't explain it. I can't change it. I've tried 100 times. I don't know. But God likes this gazing on the Lord. He likes it. And so look what it says, 27:4-6. For in the day, okay, I want to dwell in the house all days of my life to gaze on the beauty of the Lord like we were just doing and to seek him in his temple. For, it's really important. What's it there for? What's the for there? For, because in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. You didn't know you were accomplishing that much by just coming here and gazing on the Lord. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high up on a rock. So the sacred tent has several meanings, but one of them, we are the tent of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord. When we gather together, he inhabits the praises of his people. And we hide in this shelter. And we hide in the shelter of his bigger tent, the rest of the heavenly hosts and all the believers in the world, the angels and all of these heavenly beings who also really, really like worship. And to be honest, actually worship like we were doing today and as we do on Monday nights, and we sort of do it in an unlimited way, I know it attracts angels. And occasionally people will see them. It's just that one reason why we don't see more supernatural phenomena is people don't have the time to do it. Can you imagine? But we don't. It's the root of a lot of problems. A lot of our relationship with the Lord stagnates because we don't have time for him. We have a heck of a time just coming to a Sunday morning service, and even then we're complaining about the length of the sermon or how long the worship went or whatever, you know. We just got such busy lives, and everything's going so perfect, you know. We just got to keep that perfect thing going. Really? Is it? So this sacred tent. It's pretty powerful, gazing on the beauty of the Lord. You know, when you get older, you can be a gazing geezer. It's great. The gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple, for in the day of... I used to say that about, and joke about that 20 years ago. Now I'm one of them. It's terrible. That's okay, all right. I'm doing okay as a gazing geezer. For in the day of trouble, that's the key. He'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. Those are all words for protection, covering me, taking refuge. And he sets me high upon a rock in a new place. He lifts me to a new space so I can see and gives me faith for what the possibilities might be in my life that I thought were impossible. The impossible becomes visible. So as we reach into Psalm 34, I want to read these verses, which are some of the most glorious verses in the Bible. And so as we read these verses, what's really interesting about this is that David was this Old Testament, New Testament guy. So he's this Old Testament king, but he foreshadowed many things that were going to happen in the church. He foreshadowed certainly the coming of Jesus, but he's a very, very unique character. And we, even in the New Testament church, get a lot of our thoughts and ideas about worship from what he wrote, because he loved this constant worship. He loved this constant attending the Lord, even in the Old Testament, because the Spirit of the Lord was resting on him. And he wrote songs, and he was famous for worship, and so we kind of remember him that way. So he writes things like this: I will extol the Lord at all times. Now, he's a busy king, had battles, more than his share of troubles. But look what he says: his praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So when you begin to glory in the Lord, if you're afflicted, you can rejoice. There's something about it that lifts your problems. You may have faced that today. You're facing horrible things. And when you glory in the Lord, it's more than being distracted from your problems and singing with a bunch of people. It's the presence of the Lord that comes, soothes you, calms you. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then look what happens. We're in this thing where we're glorifying, exalting his name. But look, verse 4, look what happens next. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his problems, out of all his troubles. God promises to deliver us from all our fears and shame. I love those verses. This is two on your outline. We exchange our fear for the fear of the Lord. And we can see this in the next verses. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So this fear of the Lord is not like being afraid, like panicky or afraid. It's this respect and honor. So as you came to worship today, it was a matter of honor and respect that you gave to the King of Kings. Everybody knows that if you respect the king, you get good things to happen. If you respect the king, good things happen for your country, right? If you don't respect the king, not so good, right? Especially if it's a nasty dictator or something. But we have more than that, much more, who's actually favorably disposed to you. But the same process, we worship, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Now, we're about to take refuge. And I'm just so pleased. And this was not my inauguration this time. I've usually been dragging the church for years into these various places. We have extended worship and prayer. But actually, our worship team took hold of this and wanted to do it. And I was so pleased that I didn't initiate this, because I've had a lot of times where I've called the church to all-day prayer and to praying, you know. And so we're going to be doing it from 8 in the morning. And John, how long will it extend? It'll go from 2-8 tonight or 8 to 10 at night?
8 to 8.
Okay. So he mentioned it before. At the end of that time, which will be, when is it? It's the whole thing happens when?
The final meeting is 6 to 8.
6 to 8. And what day? Saturday. Right? What?
24th.
Yeah, on the 24th, which is Saturday. Right? So I'll be starting that gathering here. There'll be a little gathering with me. I don't know who will be here or what, but we'll do it from 8 to 10. And I'll be the first one. And we've had these long times where we pray all together. There'll be a different team that comes in every 2 hours, and you can join them. And so, John, they can get information on that online. Is that right? Who the teams are? Do they know that? Or we hid those? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Perfect. You have to get him a handheld. And one of the reasons why we're doing this is this constant inhabiting the praise and worship before the Lord. This whole thing, which is what I'm calling taking refuge in the Lord, is David was big on this. And so that's why we have all the Psalms and the scripture, right? And he wrote like that. So they're really, go ahead.
Okay. So this event we're having on Saturday is intended to start the new year right. The purpose is to recognize that God has new inspiration for us. God has new thoughts for us. And also that we have hopes for our new year, that we have things to pray into, to hope for, right? So we're beginning at 8 in the morning, like we've been saying. And it's in two-hour blocks for the most part, but there are smaller segments, but it doesn't really matter. The 8 a.m. until 6 p.m. section of this event is going to be over in the chapel, all right? So we would love to have you come any time in the day that you would like to come. We've done these events over the years, called them Seek the Lord, and it's just an ongoing recurring theme in our church where we're seeking after God's heart and in different directions. This one is a worship and prayer intensive intended to think about 2026. All right? And if you can come during the day, great. If you can't come during the day, though, I would really encourage you, come to the final portion of this between 6 and 8 p.m. It starts at 6 p.m., and it will be in this room at 6 p.m., and that's going to be more like an all-church prayer meeting, like when we go to the National Day of Prayer stuff in this room. And the goal of that is really to be everybody together. So during the day, it's going to be lots of different ministry leaders, ministry teams hosting on that side in the chapel. So 8 to 10 is the men's ministry, for example. 10 to 11 is going to be the ushers and greeters and ministry teams. 11 to 1 is, I'll get it out to you guys. But it'll be in the email next week. But 11 to 1, I believe, is the women's ministry. Sorry, 1 to 3 is women's ministry. 11 to 1 is, 11 to 12 is youth. 12 to 1 is KSOM. Anyway, you get the idea. So join any of that that you can, but for sure come to the end. Because we want to have a big group in this room kind of shifting the needle for 2026. Okay?
Yes. All right. So that's next Saturday. And if you don't know where the prayer room is that we use for special kind of prayer events sometimes, it's here's the tent, and then go right across the tent and go to the very last door, and you walk right through there. Okay? And so it's humble, but it'll be good. And we like humble because God gives grace to the humble. And when we take time to do this, we found some amazing results through the years, and we haven't done it in a while. And so we just thought as we started the year, we'd just do something like that, mix with worship and mix with prayer. And for my whole life, I've sort of devoted myself this direction. You know why? Because it works. And I discovered early in my walk with the Lord when I'm like 14, 15, and 16, I just believed what my teachers taught me, and I started trying it out on everything you could imagine. You know, every kind of thing. When there was a war up, somebody was up for a award, I'd pray that I get it. You know, I prayed for everything. I prayed for everything. I prayed. I never could figure out how to do anything with my golf score. I prayed a lot. God hadn't answered that prayer. Probably never will on that one. I think I've given up. But anyway. But, you know, I'm serious. I do weird stuff. I pray about everything. If it's important to me, I figure it's important to God. You know, and it's not everything that's important to me is important to God, but I don't know that all the time. So I just do that. And so I take this refuge in the Lord pretty seriously, because just though the amazing results it's leading, I got to say, we've doing this and praying and seeking God's face a lot. We'll have men prayer meetings, and there's one every Friday, and it's a women's prayer meeting, one of the best meetings we have in the church at all. It's amazing. And they've been doing this for years. On the first Saturday of every month, I do a men's prayer meeting, and we've done many, many times like this. And I'm just so happy that we're going to be doing this, in our church, and maybe many more to come like this. So anyway, let's look on Roman numeral 2 again. So Psalm 34, verses 4 to 10. Again, we're going to see this theme, and it's just quite remarkable. I'll pick up with verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. If you just got delivered from all your fears, that would be worth the price of admission right there. Because your fears are often part of the problem, right? Those who look to him are radiant. So evidently something emotional is supposed to happen, right? Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and so lots of times out of prayer and seeking the Lord, I found that people actually, their poverty, whatever it is that they're missing, keeps them from praying. They don't feel worthy, or they feel like, gosh, it's been so long, God's never going to answer this. Well, that's the definition of not having something. So if you're poor in whatever area it is, whether it's an illness that won't go away, whether it's a relative that needs to be saved, or whether it's a job you haven't found, you can define yourself as this poor man or woman called, and the Lord heard him. He's a specialist. And then the next line is, he saved him out of all his troubles. You don't have to get super spiritual to know what trouble is. Trouble is just trouble. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to think of God. If you think it's trouble, God thinks it's trouble. And the whole point is, he saves us out of our troubles. And so he invites us to seek him and to be delivered from the fear of it, to become radiant, to get the shame off of us, to call out, to be heard, and saved from our troubles. We exchange trouble. We exchange our fear for the fear of the Lord, really, literally. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them and fear him and he delivers them. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people. Those who fear him lack nothing. So this taking refuge in the Lord is a way of saying, I'm fearing the Lord. I'm respecting God. I'm believing God. Verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, usually when we think of the fear of the Lord, it's like a scary thing. No, he's just talking about, look, we talk about pursuing the Lord, extolling the Lord, coming in this way, as Psalm 34 is saying, I'm honoring the Lord. Another way to say it is, I'm respecting the Lord in my life. I'm respecting the Lord in my life. I'm going to give him this time. I'm going to give him this time. I'm going to worship him. When you came here, one of the reasons why you come is to put the Lord first. You respect the Lord. And you only respect the Lord for his gifts, but that certainly is what follows, because this is what this is about. There's a reward for praying. Jesus taught us to keep on asking, to keep on knocking, to keep on seeking. So sometimes we do this even corporately, and it's very powerful. I don't believe there's ever a time when we've ever called something like this, as simple as it could be, involving just a few people. But I can't tell you, every time we've done this, there's always something that we notice changes. It's like the needle moves in some way around here. The Hebrew word for called, as we've been mentioning that, this little poor man called, is a rarely a random outcry. It usually refers to a specific message, a specific recipient, for a specific purpose. And I just want to tell you that about your troubles. One of the biggest things that you can do to help is to get as specific as you can with regard to the problem and ask God for it. That way you know if it was answered or not. Also, that specificity that you have is a journey, because sometimes you pray for something, you're praying, and then it changes. Oh, you know, okay, that was good, God, but could we just a little define it? Could you do this right here? This is what I'm really after, right? And it's okay, because also prayer and taking refuge of the Lord is like a telescope. You see the big picture, and then you just start narrowing it down. I'm very conscious in this room that some people are listening to me today, even young ones. Could I say to all you young ones, why don't you take a faith journey with God? You can ask him for anything. And just see if he does it. And keep on asking and keep on knocking. That's part of the journey. You don't ever give up. Some of you are good at pestering your parents for stuff, right? Well, take God as a big parent and ask him for stuff, and he'll take you on a journey. And believe me, when I was a kid, I did that. My first grade teacher taught me to do that, and I never stopped. And I thank God for that impartation. Something weird happened there, and that impartation, all my life, I've been like that. And, you know, I just haven't done well in some areas, like my golf score never did improve. But other things I pray for, you'd be ridiculous. I mean, if I told you how many ridiculous things I pray for and how many ridiculous things I got by praying for it, because I found out something. The Lord's interested in everything in your life, more than you could imagine. We don't pray because we don't think he's interested in that. Oh, that little thing, or, you know, that's not spiritual enough. Well, why did he say, give us this day our daily bread? That's pretty normal, right? That's one sentence for saying, bless me in my job, Lord. How about that other part? Lord, forgive me as I forgive others, or that kind of stuff. Fearing the Lord, this is 2C, means turn to the Lord to take refuge from all our problems. What we say is incredibly important. Our words and faith actually activate angelic activity for our benefit. Psalm 34. If you look at verse 7, the angel of the Lord, he brings that in the mix here, encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So this is all about tasting, seeking, pressing the Lord. But the angel of the Lord responds to this, and it camps around those who fear him. Now listen to this. This one's going to be, I'm going to take you on a little ride here for a moment, because this is you may not have heard this before. But in Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, we see how this works. Now remember, we were talking about angelic activity here, all right? So here's Daniel. He's isolated. He's actually become an amazing administrator. He's become a part of the government, interestingly enough, because he had a prophetic gift, but he was a captive along with the rest of the Jews in a place called Persia. By the way, that Persia thing is still going. Lots of stuff concerning the prince of Persia. Lots of stuff, even to this day. Can you imagine? This is thousands of years ago. Persia and Israel. This guy's captive. He's in Israel. He's been taken captive. He's under a Persian government. Who do we just have this at the beginning of Trump's like thing, his beginning of his reign? What happened? Persia and Israel. They're going at it. This has been going on for hundreds, even thousands of years. Behind all of this are actual angelic principalities and authorities that are actually warring in the heavens. It sounds strange. Sounds even spooky. But as you look through the scriptures, you see that Daniel, who's now a captive in Persia with the whole nation, and I want you to notice something about Daniel. So first of all, I can say this, which I don't know if it's not right here, but you'll notice that Daniel got in big trouble for doing this. He was praying and asking God to deliver his people. They found out he was praying. They told you couldn't pray to anybody, and they found him praying. He was like a part of the administration that time because he had proved himself so wise, and that's how he got thrown in the lion's den, because he prayed. He didn't stop. They even watched, because he would open the window and pray out the window. So they were watching. And when they caught him again, they threw him in the lion's den, and God shut the lion's mouth. This is how committed he was. And he was praying the same thing three times a day for 70 years. Please, Lord, return Israel back to our homeland. All right. But look here, as we look at Daniel chapter 10, 1 to 14, we see some dynamics that are quite interesting. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Remember, he's sort of kind of his sub-staff. He's sort of been elevated like some of the captives were to take positions in the government. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. So what was he doing for 3 weeks? He was praying and mourning, right? He was praying and fasting, which, by the way, you might want to do that coming up if you come fast on that day. Something about fasting and prayer that's absolutely revolutionary. Our culture almost knows nothing about this ancient understanding of fasting. It's very powerful. Just try out. Just skip one meal. Skip two. Maybe a couple. Maybe go a couple of days. I don't know. I ate no choice food and no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, when you fast, you're not earning favor with God. You already have that. But something about it clears the spiritual atmosphere, and I don't understand quite how it all works. But let's just say that it's prayer on steroids, something like that, right? On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. It's an angel, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Wow. I'd like to have that come to you one day, somebody like that. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at the great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep. My face fell to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. So what's happening in these verses is that Daniel's praying for his people and an angel responds. So when you pray, you actually empower the angels. And I'm not sure which ones are what thing, but this one's a big one. This was a huge one. This was like angel. And there was a prince of Persia, which is an angel, which still exists, by the way. There's an angel over Iran, a demonic angel. And then there is the good guys, that also are contending with his angel. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." This is really important. Did he come on the first day? No, he didn't. He came later. "And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So he's praying fervently this answer to prayer for his nation. And the prince of Persia, which still exists today over Iran, was resisting him. They were held captive and is resisting the angel that was coming to answer his prayers. "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So the angel that's going to give him the answer to his prayer is detained by a demonic prince. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And he proceeds to give Daniel his answer, right? So since the first day, your prayer was heard, but it took 21 days to get the answer because there was demonic interference. There was a war going on, right? And then he got the answer to what God was going to do, and God was answering him. Now, that's an incredible picture. It's the exact picture of us. When we pray, we're dealing in the supernatural, and sometimes as we're speaking, we're dealing with demonic things that are in the way, and the Lord brings the answer. Now, I don't know how all this works. I just know that it works, and that's the principle, that when you're praying, it's more things get involved than a prayer that just seems to fall limply off your mouth and into the floor, accomplishing nothing. Satan does not want you to pray. It's the worst thing that could ever happen to him in your life. When you begin to pray, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, your rule come, Lord. Your will on my life be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what's happening when we pray, we're affecting the heavens. Now there's a stillness in the atmosphere now. Can you feel that? I can feel this sometimes when I speak. So I can feel the presence of the Lord so thick in this place, because I'm speaking to some of you that are actually going to get delivered from understanding about prayer. You've been throwing up hodgepodge things here and there, just trying to remember to say something to God about it. But if you really take hold of this revelation, especially if you're in deep trouble over something, then this persistence, whether it's 21 days or 21 months or whatever it takes, but keep on asking. The scripture says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's the literal verb tense of ask, seek, knock. Right? And we see this picture in the Old Testament of why. You're actually interfacing with angelic powers and authorities and God himself, who are bringing the answer to you, even the wisdom that you need, and encourage you along the way. Now, Roman number 3. God's eyes are on the righteous, and he listens to the cry of those who fear the Lord and show mercy to others. So I'm going to be streaming along here now, again, from Psalm 34. And this psalm is just such an incredible, wonderful book, chapter full of revelation. "Come, my children," this is verse 11, "listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his eyes are attentive to their cry." So what makes you righteous? The blood of Jesus. You're already equipped. All you got to do is say, "I did it, I'm sorry." The blood covers it if you know Jesus. That sounds way too simple. But if you make it more complicated than that, you're not going to be a good prayer. Because always going to be something in the back of your head telling you you're not worthy, you're not able, you've been away too long, you haven't earned it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to say, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And then get on with God's business about your life, which is extremely important. Extremely important. Your destiny. He's attentive. He likes it when you pray. Otherwise, it wouldn't say he's attentive to their cry. And notice the word cry. It's a little bit more intense than just asking, especially if you're in trouble. He's attentive. And one of our biggest battles is that when we're facing something that's serious, we don't think he's attentive anymore. We think he left us. No, all he wants you to do is keep on crying. Keep on calling out, because the angels are feeding off of it to come to the answer, to give you the answer. And it's his way. This is the way he does. I don't understand all the dynamics. I don't have to. I just need to know it works. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. But the righteous cry out. Part of your righteousness is that you cry out. Not that you're perfect, not that you're perfectly holy. No, the whole issue is you realize you're not, but you know to cry out, which is a really emotional word, by the way. The righteous cry out. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from how many troubles? Boy, I just waiting for that one. It's one thing if I can pray for this, but not for that. Or God would never do this. I'm too whatever. I screwed it up too bad. Blah, 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 blah. All their troubles. He'll deal with everything else. The issue is he delivers them from all their troubles. Don't give up. The Lord's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Lord, I'm just broken. That's what he specializes in. He doesn't mind that you're broken. He knows that. He'll come close. Just draw near to him and he'll draw close to you. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Whoa! Is that the word of God or not? It says the Lord delivers him from them. Did you catch that word? Now, some of you are on journeys with the Lord. Maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, whatever it is. Asking, 7, some 10. But the issue here is continue to cry out to God, and he delivers you from all. You're just on a trip. You're on a long journey. Some of you are on a short journey. The thing is, you never know when the journey is going to end. It could be shorter than you think. The mitigating factor is that you have prayer in your life, and you have faith in your life, and you're empowering the angelic authorities to come to your aid, who are also battling demonic authorities in the heavens over your very life. It's very simple. God says in his word, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Who would have known that prayer would be such a part of that? That answer, right? Such a part of the deal, right? So, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So this is wonderful news. All these passages are so wonderful. I just love these passages so much. So let's look at B again. Righteousness expresses itself in love toward others. Peter gave good advice for righteousness when he quoted Psalm 34:12-16, which I just mentioned. But he quotes it also, and it has a slightly different tinge to it, in 1 Peter 3:18-17. Now I'm on 3b of your outline. So Peter's summarizing this, sort of capsulizing this. He's quoting this section of Scripture. But look what he says. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 8. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So as we find ourselves asking, we find out that forgiveness is a part of the whole equation. Sometimes what God's trying to do is he's getting you along to the answer to your prayers. Take the bitterness and the unforgiveness out of you because they're getting in the way. And demons feed off of it. So if you want to inherit a blessing, don't repay evil with blessing. And forgive them. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So he's talking about part of our profile as we're walking through and praying through this thing. So we don't repay evil with evil, but with good, especially the way we talk about people. We're prepared to give a gentle and respectful answer to anyone that asks us You know, if they want to know about Jesus, we keep a clear conscience. So these are just aids to doing the thing that we want to do, cry out and ask God for a miracle. When we show others the mercy we've received from God, we receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I love this passage, one of my favorite passages. Listen to this. These are promises, by the way. These are promises. So it turns out that your prayer life isn't just a magic thing that you do to cause something to happen. It's integrated into your whole life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So you begin to walk with the Lord. If you make a mistake, don't worry. You just say, it's part of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Lord, I confess I did it. Sorry about that. I don't want to keep doing that. It's done. Instead of going a year without confessing and then going another year trying to get over the condemnation from it. Why don't we just cut all that? I did it. I screwed up. I'm messing up. Sorry about that. Thank you for receiving my forgiveness. I will not be condemned anymore. By the way, can we get around now to this other stuff that I might need, because this sin that I've been doing is killing me. All right? So you think God's up there? No way. No way. You've been too bad this time. We have this way of measuring things out just like the world does. But look at this. This is one of my, some of my favorite stuff. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. When he says your reward will be great, you're thinking, oh yeah, my reward will be great, right? I just forgave that lousy, you know what, you know? But he says your reward will be great. He's serious. He's not just talking about in a deeply spiritual, like, nice way on the inside. He's talking about his reward. His Bible, the Bible's full of reward. Internally, externally, whichever way you want to think about it. Socially, whatever you want to think about it. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, but he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, just like he was kind to you. So be kind to them. But guess what? Your reward will be great when you do those sort of things. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Now I'm coming down to something. Listen to this. Here we go. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Now, forgiving and giving, all this stuff we're doing, guess what happens then? A good measure. Now, this is agricultural talk. This is like running over money. This is like, wow, I got a lot of money. I've got a lot of provision here. I got a lot of healing here. I got a lot of blessing. Here it is. Give and it'll be given to you. You don't have to give or forgive. They're the key to all kinds of blessing. Are you kidding me? You get to give and forgive. That's easier to say, you know, until someone does you wrong or you get tight with your money or finances or whatever, but God will work with you. Just give. Be a giver and a forgiver. It'll be given to you. A good measure, he says. Not just a little. Pressed down. This is like an agricultural term for the harvest. Shaken together. Running over. Will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So when you give and forgive, guess what? You get. Taking refuge in the Lord. That's a great way to take refuge in the Lord. It covers a lot of territory, by the way. A lot of territory. And by the way, I would wait one more second to forgive and to let somebody off the hook. You can do that on your heart first, and maybe you'll do it later with them in person, but do it in your heart first. You can do it today. Let them off the hook. You can give right away. You can give. You can give. There's all kinds of ways to give. Volunteer with your time. Volunteer. I love that some of the giving that goes on in our warehouse, because a lot of people have volunteered so much. We had a great hero just die in our church, both of them, Linda Pringle and Stan. And those guys gave and they gave and they gave in the early days of our warehouse, delivering food, picking up, recruiting grocery stores. Such a special couple. They're still, their memory is still like a fragrance in our atmosphere. I remember them so well in the early days when we were just trying to get the warehouse off the ground and feed people. And they found all these grocery stores to give us stuff, and they knew some ways to get people, and they were always taking care of the weak and the poor. Wow, they got a great reward, a running over reward. God is attentive to your righteousness. Don't forget to cry out. You're heard. God will deliver you from all your troubles, which we read in Psalm 34. I'll just read it again. I think I like that sound of that, so I'm just going to read this again. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and their ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord... Anybody following me? Seven or eight are here. Everybody else asleep? Come on, wake up now. This is the good part. He hears them. I want to be heard. People all over the world want to be heard. They'll do anything to be heard. They'll commit a sin, any kind of apostasy, anything. Just somebody will listen to them. But what about for reward? Right? He delivers them from how many of their troubles?
All.
Every stinking last one of them. And they do stinketh. All right. Roman numeral 4. 34. Let's read 34 to 17 to 22. I just read it, but I just want to emphasize again. The Lord will rescue his servants, and no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. All right? That's verse 22. Now the Hebrew word for broken in 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves who are crushed in the spirit, literally means to break, break in pieces. This often happens in the context of violence. So when we say the Lord is brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, the crushed in spirit is the literal part of that. I would imagine there's a few people here that are crushed in spirit. I've seen people brokenhearted to the place where they were incapacitated. But it's amazing, God can heal even that. And could I just speak a special word to you that are brokenhearted, that are, have an ache in your place, in your heart, for something not received, something that happened to you in the past. I just want you to know, according to this scripture, the Lord actually isn't far away, although he seems a million miles away. I declare to you that the Lord's close to the brokenhearted, and also that he won't leave you in that place. He'll save you. Whatever way you need to be saved. You should take that and put it on your refrigerator, put it on your door, so you don't get discouraged, so you don't get angry at God or depressed, because the Lord says he's close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Matter of fact, 57:15 says something quite interesting, which I really like this verse a lot. So we think of the Lord this way, in the high and lofted place, for this is what the Lord says, what the high and exalted one says, that's God, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but you know, it might be surprising to know, guess where else he lives? But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. So if you've been in a difficult space, use it to your advantage. Yes, you're a lowly place. Our culture does not handle lowliness and humility very well at all. Our culture is so anti that, they make you feel small if you're in a negative place like this. They make you feel like something's wrong with you. You're just not with it. You're not a part of the beautiful crowd, right? But this is, in God's sight, where all the action is. He gives grace to the humble. In another place, Scripture says, he lives in a high and holy place, and we all know that about God. But also, you know where he also specializes in living? To the contrite and lowly in spirit, those that are bruised and damaged and have a difficult time and maybe have a little trouble praying. He doesn't condemn you even for your lack of prayer. He's just trying to say, look, I'm making an offer here. While you're in this place, you're in a great position to pray and ask God for stuff. Proud people don't pray much. People who don't need much don't pray much. I seem to have been born with a vociferous appetite. Vociferous meaning I talk a lot. You know, appetite to talk about my pain. And I just give it all to God, right? And I just seen so many answers to the pain. Some haven't yet that I'm in pain about, but I just remember all the other times I got the answers, and I take all those answers and I apply them to my situation now. Even when there are many troubles, the Lord delivers us from them all. And you look at Psalm 34, it says it 17, 19, 22. I think he wants to make a point there. It says it three times in the same psalm, right? The Lord delivers us from, and I thank God for that word all. Aren't you glad? It's right here. If you've been asleep, wake up right now. 4C. Even when there are many troubles, the Lord delivers them from them all. Oh, but mine's special, you know. I don't think mine, you know, because I messed up so bad. And, you know, I don't see how. No, he said all. He delivers them from them all. And if you failed miserably, say, God, I did it. Sorry. That's part of the Lord's prayer. Lord, forgive me my sins, as I forgive others that sin against me. Done. Not guilty. Now let's go on with the rest of your life. Let's get deliverance for some trouble. Because part of your troubles are you felt so guilty, you made yourself sick. You made yourself so guilty, you made yourself so under it that you actually attracted demons, and they're all there with your pity party cheering you on to go deeper and deeper into despair. I'd rather go to this place. The Lord delivers them from them all. How about that one? We don't live a pain-free life, but we have a mighty deliverer. For though the righteous fall seven times. Listen to this. So you mess up seven times. You're going good, and then all of a sudden, how many ever pursuing something, asking God diligently, You're like on the fifth day of it or the fifth week of it, and then all of a sudden you just collapse. Forget it. I don't want to deal with any of this. And then about 3 weeks later, he picks you up. You hear something. You get up. Okay, fine. All right, so doesn't matter. You might have gone through that a lot of times. Maybe you've fallen seven times or 70 times seven, but guess what they do? This is what righteous people always do. They depend on the mighty deliverer for their deliverance. They believe, and they rise again, and the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So you can't keep us down. We get out. We always get out of jail. Just don't give up. Don't give up. God really likes this drama. The angels like this drama. When God sees somebody getting up, it's just amazing. I'm convinced that when God sees somebody get up, come back to their faith, start praying and seeking God again, everybody's cheering in heaven. They're not saying, oh, finally he turned. What an idiot. He could have evaded so much trouble. That all might be true. But nobody up there is saying it. Your mother might say it. Your friend might say it. Your enemy might say it. But God won't say that. Welcome home, son. Let's get about the business. I thank you for praying. I'm right with you. Let's go. Let's get moving. Amen? Let's all stand. Praise you, Lord. So I just encourage you, just in response to this. So we have our most powerful minstrel in the church right here going to lead worship for a minute. The worship he plays melts my heart every time. Amen. Some of you are in a melted heart position. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Why don't you just ask God to deliver you today, right now? The newcomers, we'll wait for you. We're going to be across the way. And if you don't know where that is, I'll take you. But just take 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes. There's something you need to be delivered from, something that you need from the Lord, something you need to take refuge. Literally, you're in that place. When you say taking refuge, you know what it means. I need to take refuge. I had to find a safe place. I had to go someplace safe. My life's a mess. And I'm so disappointed and discouraged. Why don't you just try it? There's enough room for a lot of people. You could just come up, take a moment, say, Lord, sorry for anything that's been between you and I. Da 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 da. Now, Lord, I'm just coming. I'm asking you boldly to come into your throne of grace. Please deliver me today. Oh, and then the voice will say, no way. You've been too bad. You haven't prayed enough. See, there's a clause there. You should be praying a lot, and you haven't prayed. You know, there's this much you got to pray. You never know. You never know. If you haven't received your answer, keep on going. But sometimes the very first time you say something, boom. And I don't know how to predict that. I just know that God's a good God all the time, especially for you that have been dealing with a particular problem. It's been a long time. But if just a short time, come up to the front for a minute. Just ask God something. Or you can stay for your seat if you like. There'll be some people who agree with you in prayer. That's actually some special stuff on the sandwich. That's what, when two or three gather, there's something about that that even amplifies our prayers. I don't know why that is. So ministry team, if you could come up and help us, we'd love to do that. Anybody that would like to just pray up here in the front, I'll be here for a while praying with you. Whatever, pray from your seat, whatever you do, okay? So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, and I declare today, you're the mighty deliverer. I thank you, Lord. We're going to take refuge in you today. As we take refuge in you today, I pray we would see amazing answers. Lord, as we take refuge you again, as we gather together in prayer this week for all of our church and have the all church prayer meeting all day next Saturday, I pray, God, you would hear every prayer that's prayed, every lost child, every person that's in trouble financially, every person that needs to be healed. I pray today, Lord, they'd be healed and you would just come and rescue us today as we just spend some time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.